Okay, well, we got the Lord's Supper approaching, and it happens this year.
Yep.
Coincide with the pagan festival of Easter. And so I wanted to always say some things about that. And I got a sermon here. Some of you have heard this or something like it before. Some of you maybe not so much. And I was hoping, I figured, I didn't start this early enough. I was hoping to do it this week and next week and then be over with it by the time of the Lord's Supper. I'm not sure that's going to happen. It doesn't matter. I just go on like I want to anymore, I guess. I don't have to meet anybody's expectations. I try to meet the Lord's. And I don't do a real good job of that, I'm sure. I want to talk about the next couple weeks and maybe a week after we have the Lord's Supper. Is why we worship on Sunday and why we don't observe Easter. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And yet there's folks in today's world that claim to be Christians that don't believe in a literal resurrection. Even one of the cemeteries I went to, a liberal Southern Baptist cemetery, one of my New Testament professors talked about the myth of the resurrection. He said, "This shouldn't bother you. Myths aren't true or false. They're either effective or ineffective." Well, Paul kind of had some words for him here. Paul said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ," which a lot of folks who name the name Christianity today, that's all it is. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But then comes verse 20, and Paul says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." But now is Christ risen from the dead. Some people find out you don't follow the pagan Ishtar Easter stuff, and they say, "Well, don't you believe in the resurrection?" Yeah, of course we do. We just don't worship the pagan goddess Ishtar. And if you don't know that Christ is risen from the dead, you're most miserable, and you're still in your sins. And so it's important for us to address these things and speak to these things. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you." Or to be ready to always give an answer. And particularly if something so basic as this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that for the next several weeks. We'll touch on the Easter thing. This isn't primarily my quote Easter message. Not going to talk about all the pagan origins and things so much, but we're going to focus on the Lord's Day, on the resurrection. My main point here is that this whole Easter thing detracts from the meaning of the Lord's Day. It detracts from the meaning of the first day. It detracts from the, and some folks, you know, they say, "Well, I'll get around that. I'm not going to call it Easter. I'll call it Resurrection Sunday." Every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on the first day, because the Lord rose from the grave on that day. And when we just take one of the 52 out and set it aside, we detract from all the others. And worse yet, there's some, you know, that say, "Well, we just shouldn't worship on the first day at all. It should be the seventh day." Well, we'll look at that. All those things detract from true worship, detract from the meaning of Resurrection Sunday, which is every Sunday. And we touched on this as we were going through Galatians, and there is a growing movement for Saturday worship. You know, and when Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, he was concerned about these folks that were trying to bring them back under the Jewish law, and bring them back under the Jewish ceremonial laws. And there's danger in that, and it's a growing danger. And you see it, you know, in Seventh-day Adventists, the Hebrews Roots movement. We've talked about all these things. And one time there was even, what, you know, a few, probably still are some, Seventh-day Baptists. And I think they're in great error. But if that was the only error they had, you know, I could live with that. But in almost every case, these folks that want you to worship on the seventh day, they also want to bring you under all the rest of the Old Testament laws, even as Paul was warning the saints in Galatia. God's moral law stands and hasn't changed, but the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ. And I have to address this quite often. I get folks that will be arguing about the Seventh-day worship, you know, and accuse you of meeting on the first day and worshiping on Sunday, of worshiping the sun god, which is ridiculous because Saturday is named after Saturn. I mean, if you take the modern English that we call the days by, well, you know, it's just a foolish argument. And I find more and more of these folks can't hardly discuss with them. I mean, they're almost like the JWs or the Campbellites. Or I came across one website. I had to go back and look it up. I couldn't remember where it was from. I'd taken the quote, but it was from a website called Jesus Messiah. And the fellow there said this: Sabbath keepers have failed to win a substantial number of converts to law keeping by teaching forced compliance to the Ten Commandments in the book of the law. So they want some simple doctrine to use to drive a wedge between a person who claims salvation by grace through faith and the apostolic doctrine. That wedge is contained within their claim that the resurrection was not on the first day of the week, Sunday. Those they can deceive, they easily make converts to law keeping. Those they cannot deceive, they curse and damn as being worshipers of the sun god and being under bondage to the great whore of Rome. If the wedge does not work, they suppose that intimidation and name-calling will embarrass a person to accept a Sabbath resurrection or to observe the law of the Sabbath day. And unfortunately, I found that to be the case all too often. There you go. Switch this on. Excuse the dust if it pours on me. Let's look to the book. Not to man's opinion, not to history, not to accusations, but what does the book say about the Lord's resurrection? And this will show why we meet on the first day, why we meet on Sunday. And we'll look at quite a few verses before we're done. Some this week, some later on maybe. But considering the resurrection, John 20, beginning in verse 1, says this: The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Okay? The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early. How early? When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So when did the Lord rise? It was before sunrise. All this foolishness that they do on Easter Sunday, and all these churches get together in some ecumenical hodgepodge and watch the sun come up, Well, you can read in the Old Testament about folks that did that. They were pagans. The Lord, they came early in the morning before the sun had come up and the stone was already gone. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. I always enjoy this passage here. There's old Peter, you know. I think he was probably a little bit older. John was a younger man, probably a little trimmer too. I don't know. And here they go. They're running to the sepulchre, but John outruns him. And so they ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet he went not in. John was like, and good old Peter. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. And see if the linen clothes lie. You know, Peter didn't miss a beat. He just ran right in there. And the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So by sunrise, the ladies come up, they go get Peter and John come, and the Lord has already rose from the dead. And it was, we'll see earlier, it goes on, but it was yet dark. Early in the morning, on Sunday morning, the first day, by sunrise, the resurrection had already occurred. And that was a Sunday morning. Mark chapter 6 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. So all these folks that argue for a seventh day resurrection. I don't even know where they get it from. Tell you the truth. They have to manipulate. They have to twist. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now, when exactly did the Lord rise? I don't know. When you figure in crucifixion time and 3 days and three nights, and I'm not going to get into all the details of that. Sometimes I do, but I'm not going to do that. But you need to understand the Jewish reckoning. You need to understand what a day was to the Jews, what a day was biblically. We have a little bit different concept today. It doesn't matter what our concept is. The first day of the week, Sunday, begins at what we would call sundown on Saturday. And sometime between sundown on Saturday and before the sun rises on Sunday, the Lord rose from the grave. Now, if he rose from the grave immediately after sundown on Saturday, that was the first day. You understand what I'm saying? That was Sunday. And it's called the first day of the week. And by all reckoning, when the Lord rose from the grave, it would have been early the first day of the week. Again, just a couple points I can make on this, and not having to go back to Jewish history or whatever. The Bible makes it abundantly clear how God reckoned time and how the Jews picked up and reckoned time. Look at creation. Look at all the way back to creation in Genesis 1 and verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Look what it says here. and the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, that's not the way we would say. We'd say the morning and the evening. No, but the evening and the morning were the first day. And then throughout the record of creation, Genesis 1:8 says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Anytime, and to fit in what I believe was probably a Wednesday crucifixion, and the Lord was raised in the grave, and figure 3 days, 3 nights, sometime after sunset on what we would call Saturday, but which actually was early Sunday, the Lord rose from the grave. It may have been at the time that we would still call Sunday after midnight sometime. I don't know. Some folks probably know or think they know, but I don't. But throughout Scripture, we see this concept from creation on through the Jewish reckoning. The evening and the morning made a day. Okay? So, these folks that argue, yeah, well, it was set. Yeah, maybe by our reckoning. Our modern reckoning, you know, thinks that a man can have a baby. And thinks that a unborn child is just a piece of tissue. That's what our modern reckoning does. You want to listen to that? I don't. I have these folks today that say, well, you know, we as Christians should listen to the government and modern medicine. Yeah, that's what modern medicine says. You know, that a man can have a baby, and that murdering the unborn child, that's not murder. That's just health care. Now, I don't listen to it. Well, whatever. The evening and the morning make a day. So we get back to the resurrection. Look at Luke 24 in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The first day of the week. Early in the morning, they get there. And the Lord's already rose from the grave. Matthew says in Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. All the Gospels give testimony to a resurrection on the first day of the week. Combine that with what happens after the resurrection. The Lord appears to disciples. And he appears to disciples on the first day. In Luke 24, verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So here's two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection that same day, And the Lord appears to those two disciples that same day. Verse 24. Then they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem after he'd talked to them and told them who he was and that he had risen from the dead. And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together. So they went to the apostles, we would call them. These two on the road to Emmaus were disciples. They were believers, but they weren't the apostles. And them that were with them saying, here's these men who met the Lord on the road to Damascus. They come to the apostles and they say, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them, breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Okay, so that same day that he rose from the grave, the first day, Sunday, he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he meets with the apostles there. Also, we see it's found in the book of John, John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening. Okay, that word evening in the Jewish concept can really mean anywhere from 3 p.m. to night. And normally that particular word that's used here for evening is sometime before sundown. So the Lord raises from the grave, he meets with the disciples, he appears in their midst, and then he appears again the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So the Lord raises from the grave on the first day. The Lord appears to his disciples on the first day. And then 1 week later, the Lord appears to his disciples again on the first day, Sunday. John 20, verse 26. So after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Again, by Jewish reckoning, oftentimes Sunday was called the eighth day, because the Sabbath, Saturday, was the seventh day. And then the next day they would variously call the eighth day. And they would reckon the weeks that day and say, after 8 days, speaking of the next week. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And the old historian Josephus talks about the Jewish reckoning and how they use this terminology of after 8 days or the eighth day. But again, this was by Jewish reckoning another Sunday. So the Lord arose on a Sunday. He appeared to his disciples on that same day, and he appears to them again on a subsequent Sunday. The first day, or sometimes referred to as the eighth day. The New Testament record's clear. But that's not all. The Old Testament feasts foreshadow a meeting on the first day. The Old Testament feasts foreshadow the Lord's resurrection. And it's various of the feasts were on the first day. The feasts that had to do, and we'll look at detail in this next week. I can't get into it now. We'll never finish it. But I'll just say this, if you study the feasts of the Old Testament, particularly the ones that have to do with what's called, quote, first fruits. Now, we already read, Paul said Christ is the first fruits. Well, you read those that have to do with first fruits and the offering of first fruits. In almost every instance, they occur on what we would call a Sunday. They occur on a first day. And not to get too far ahead of myself, but I'll touch on this one and kind of bring us up to where we're going. The Lord authenticated and empowered His church after He rose from the grave, after He ascended on the day of Pentecost. He didn't form His church. The Lord formed His church. The Lord built His church. But after He was gone, they were authenticated before the world, and they were empowered as He baptized them with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the only Spirit baptism there is in Scripture, not the Holy Spirit baptizing you with something. But that's a whole other story. The reason I'm saying is Pentecost, okay? So how does Pentecost come about? What day was that the Lord authenticated and empowered His church before the world? And that the day that the Lord said to the world, "This is my house in this age." When was that? Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." The morrow after the Sabbath. Let's see, what day would that be? Sunday, right? "You shall count to you the morrow after the Sabbath from the day that the sheep..." 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So you count 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7 is 49. But the Feast of the Pentecost means 50. So 7 Sabbaths will bring you from the first Sabbath to the 7th Sabbath. That'll be 49 days. "Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." The day after the 7th Sabbath, which would be a Sunday, Pentecost, the first fruits are to be offered unto the Lord. And you can go on and read this passage. We'll look at it in more detail. But if you skip down to verse 19. "Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits." And where Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of men that slept." You see how it all ties together? I mean, this was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It's like it just came out of nowhere. These folks that worshipped on the 7th day all their lives all of a sudden began meeting on the first day. Something pretty significant happened then. And that, by the grace of God, is why we meet on the first day. And that's why every first day is Resurrection Sunday. Not just one of the 52. Every. Okay, we'll pick up and go through there, and I'll... next week anyway, and then maybe some weeks after that. But I'm thankful the Lord set aside a day as His. You know, John talks about, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." This is the Lord's day. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day the Lord rose victorious from the grave. And that's why we meet. That's why we meet. Okay, let's take our camels this morning, and you can turn to page number 346. If you like, you can stand as we sing out this closing hymn. 346, "Take Me As I Am." Number 346.
Jesus. Help me, I must die. Oh, bring thy free salvation nigh, and take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am. Helpless I am and full of guilt, but yet for me thy blood was shed, and thou canst make me what thou wilt, and take me as I am, and take me as I am, and take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am. No preparation can I make. My best resolves I only break. Yet save me for thy own name's sake, and take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me, oh, take me as I am. Behold my Savior at thy feet, deal with me as thou seest me. Thy work begin, thy work complete, and take me as I am. And take me as I am. And take me as I am. My only plea, Christ died for me. Oh, take me as I am.
Heavenly Father, our only plea indeed is that Christ died for me. Oh, we can't fix ourselves. Try as we will. But you undertook to redeem a people unto yourself. Father, we can't comprehend such love, but we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to meet on this day, the first day, and the Lord rose victorious from the grave, the Lord's day. Lord, may we ever keep that in mind. Lord, may we ever be ready to give a response to why we do what we do. What it means. Father, we thank you that your word is true and that it's been preserved. And we need not lean to our own understanding or the understanding of other men. But that you've revealed yourself. Lord, help us to study and comprehend and walk in your truths. Lord, I pray you be with the Gregories as they make their way home this afternoon. You be with our brother Hal as he works. With our other friends of the church as they work in hospitals and other places, that you keep them safe. Father, we thank you again that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, that you work your perfect will. That whatever comes our way, we know it comes from your hand. and that you work all things together for the good of your chosen people. Lord, what else need we know? Lord, go with us. Use us this week to your glory. Be with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, with our sister churches. Thank you again for your love, for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.